Amen. As mentioned, Romans, we are going to begin in chapter 1. Seems appropriate, right? Not too complicated. Powerful book of the Bible. I believe it's powerful. I don't mean to say the others are weak, but just the style and type. There's something in the way God phrased and structured and put Romans together. There's so much in content that helps us grasp what we would call doctrines. It helps us understand almost in a type of question and answer format, so to speak. We can walk through this. And that's, ironically, it's kind of an intimidating letter, if you've read it, right? Agreed? Have you ever started through Romans and scratched your head partway through and like, maybe I'll read James, you know? It's like, because there's things to it. You're like, but here's the beauty to it. As we begin through it, the way we began our Christian journey, it's exciting. How did you begin your Christian journey? You agreed with God that you had nothing to offer in regards to righteousness. You put your faith in Christ. I put my faith in Christ because I knew I was a sinner in need of forgiveness. So I had nothing. And so when I started reading the Bible, I didn't know it. And so there was a teachability, a hunger, an appetite for the word. And may that never go away. May it never be complicated because of duration. May you not be a Christian so long that, oh, I've read that before. Oh, I know those things. See, God tells us to come to him with childlike faith. So when a kid gets up in the morning, generally speaking, and they sit down at the kitchen table, they don't go, probably not going to have breakfast this morning, are we? Because what do they do when they sit there? It's like, okay. I mean, I'm talking little. When the older they get, the more they take on their mindset of the parents, but I'm not getting to that today. But when they just sit there because they know food's coming, because they believe they're going to be fed. And when we approach the Word of God with that simplicity and that beauty, that God says your faith must be like this, that you come with an expectation that God of creation will provide you food. And so when we jump into Romans, I like to maintain or encourage to maintain that same mindset. As mentioned, with the step-by-step and the reality of just life and time we have for various things, we're not going to be able to dig into all of chapter 1 today. We're going to look at a portion that I believe is very appropriate for us. I believe it's helpful. As a church, we're committed to teaching the Bible for 19 years. October will be the 19th year for us in meeting on Sunday mornings. We have just taken that simplicity, that approach, if you would. And what it is the Bible is written chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we just dig into it in the same fashion. And we're able to go through. And some portions, maybe at a survey pace, a little faster. Other portions in more dissection and digging in. But I'm glad to be able to teach the Word of God. I believe that God has put a desire in every one of our hearts to know him. And I believe the Word of God is what transforms and changes people. It's not a location. It's not a denomination. It's not a movement. It's not a Calvary Chapel thing. It's the work of God through the Word of God. And so when we realize that, you know, I'm blessed because our community changes a lot. And that's not the blessing part. What I'm going to say is the blessing part is that as we are now able to see this, I've seen people come in and be taught through a book or a couple of books or whatever while they're here, and they've taken hold of an approach and a simplicity to digging into the Word, and they do that personally, and they're a part of that privately, and they go from one location to the other, literally across the planet for some, and that understanding and that hunger for the Word, you know, it just grows. Because you're able to do that wherever you go. So that's my encouragement as we dig in. Let me give you some background a little bit on this. As I said, I'm going to dig in deeper on Wednesday night. But we know that God chose to bring these truths encapsulated here in Romans. He brought them through a man called Paul. So it's the Spirit of God, the heart of God coming through the hand of one of his people we know as Saul of Tarsus. As we've just finished studying Acts, we know his name actually after conversion was Paul, and later we would call him Paul the Apostle. It was written by Paul around 56 AD. while he was in Corinth. This letter stirred the heart of Martin Luther, and upon Martin Luther's conversion, if you would, the Protestant movement began. Several hundred years later, a few hundred years later, John Wesley, you've heard of John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield. John Wesley, in 1738, now he had been serving for about 10 years as a priest and as a missionary, and he'd been kind of just living for God, so to speak. But after serving in various roles, he heard a message, and it was actually Martin Luther's commentary. It was his preface, his intro to Romans. And when he heard that, he was born again by putting his trust in Christ alone for salvation. Did you catch that timeline I laid down there for you? 10 years after serving, even as a priest, and he had not put his faith in Christ alone. He had learned behavior. He had observed religion. He had modified to meet what he thought was righteousness. And so now, after serving for 10 years, and quite honestly, he come to the U.S. His ministry was in England primarily. And he went back to England pretty bummed out, quite honestly. He was discouraged, downtrodden, because he was trying to do everything in his own strength. So he comes into this relationship with Christ because of the true gospel. And what we know is the Wesleyan revival would pour across England and parts of Europe and even into to North America. And this letter God is using even to this day to bring transformation, to bring change into millions of lives. And it's still happening. So with that, we're going to jump in. And as I mentioned, I'll cover the chapter on Wednesday nights in verse-by-verse fashion in its entirety. Today, we're going to read verses 8 through 17. And then after reading those, we're going to come back. I'll work through the first few verses a little quicker and then settle in on verses 16 and 17. So let's begin in verse 8 of Romans 1. Paul, as he has already laid out his intro and kind of talked about who he is, he's making a very personal touch, if you would. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So as mentioned, let's move over, rotate back to verse 8, and let's just kind of dig into what we have here. Now, I think you've maybe seen just in that read-through, you know, there was a closeness, there was a fellowship, there was something that was present in the early church, and it's present in the contemporary church, and it's been present in every season along the journey, if you will, on chronology. And it's that God-designed element of human experience called fellowship, where there's a need for people to connect and to kind of, you know, find commonality. We see here that the core of it is, of course, your spiritual life, understanding the importance of being nurtured and strengthened and encouraged. Culturally, people understand it. That's why there's associations and clubs and get-togethers, whether it's book club or athletic or whatever, sports or outdoors, whatever. There's all this kind of gathering together. Now, I know in Idaho, we claim a little independence. You know, we claim a little Lone Ranger business. You know, kind of think we're more this type. But
Ironically, everybody who's that way is actually usually lonely people. And their conclusion is, people hurt me, so I need to have more of me. Which, you just think about that. Do you really want more of you? I've found it to be pretty detrimental. The more of me I have, the more dangerous it becomes. So anyway, I want to encourage you to be open to what God would teach you about true fellowship. Paul had heard of the faith of the believers living in Rome. He had heard of their faith. Now, he's writing from Corinth, and for years, Paul had set his sights on sharing the gospel in this city of the Roman Empire of Rome. You know, it's kind of a bit of a hub, and all these roads had went out from Rome, and it was a way to get to a central point and then how things dispersed. And I'm sure that's kind of in the back of his mind, a thought. But historians put the estimated population of Rome at this time at around 1 million people. So we're going to go out on a limb in that era. That's big. It's a lot of people there. And Paul had heard of the faith of the believers there. Paul had heard. You know, you see what it says. You know, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. God beautifully connects the family of faith together. I say that, and many of you here know that. As you go from base to base throughout your career, or your vocation carries you to different places, or you move as you choose through life, you've noticed if you're hungry and you're seeking, God will connect you with other Christians, other people. I've bumped into people in airports that really I wasn't looking, seriously. I'm just kind of in my little travel zone, whatever it may be, and had great conversation, encouraging fellowship, and I learned of their faith. And it happens all the time. It really does. I remember one time I was just struggling on how to even share the gospel. I mean, as far as just practically. And I'm on this flight from Chicago to Germany. And I sit down next to this guy who happened to be like some type of a molecular biologist. So it was kind of an interesting connection. Super brainiac German and spudhead, you know. So it's not... It's going to be a really interesting discussion, of course, you know, Mr. Potato Head with my eye falling off or whatever, you know. But here's what's interesting. He asked me what I do. I'm a teacher, which is usually what I say. And then I'm hoping the next question is, what do you teach? Life's truth. And so, because people have a perception, if I say pastor, I get put into a different category. I'm not ashamed of what I do. But I got to be wise enough to go, okay, well. So anyway, it ended up that he goes, it led to, you know, I teach the Bible. And he's like, wow. And so I know this is going to be, it's a 10-hour flight at least, depending on the wind. I know it's going to be a long one at this point, you know. And we're not 30, 40 minutes into, you know, just kind of cruising speed, altitude. And he says to me, so what is sin? As genuine and as hungry and as real. And then we spend the next 7 hours in conversation and discussion. God has a way of connecting us, connecting not only our hearts to connect with people, but connecting our hearts to build us up together. And I want to encourage you in that. And I also would encourage you too, that your faith, my faith, our faith would grow in such a way that those around us would notice the genuineness and the hope that true faith brings. Not religion. See, people say that about you or me, possibly. I had it happen when I worked in the truck shop, and I wasn't doing the things I used to do on Saturday night, and I wasn't available midday Sunday even. So people think, oh, you know, this is what they said. Davis got religion. That was their conclusion. It seems that was their observation. But thankfully, for many who are willing to engage, I was actually able to live out that it wasn't religion. I didn't get something that was a new set of rules and a new rescheduling of my weekend. What I was able to experience was genuine life in a born-again reality, and was able to just live that out with people and coworkers and such. And so, you know, may our faith be such as Paul identifies here. He says it was noticeable. And may it not be drawn attention to ourselves, but given glory to God. Verse 9, Paul... He says, God is my witness whom I serve. You know, Paul gladly serves God, for Paul realized the greatness of God. We've just finished Acts here recently, or coming into we spent about a year there almost. But we've seen Paul's account of how he came to Christ. And those who have been forgiven much, the Bible says something. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. And Paul knew he had killed people. He was opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ in one of the worst possible ways. He was opposed to it because he was promoting religion. He was pretending to be an ambassador of God while killing and trying to destroy the very work God brought about. And when he come to that realization, when he come to that awareness of his sin, and he was born again, born of the Spirit, converted from a religious person to someone with a relationship with Jesus Christ, he knew he'd been forgiven much. And I believe that knowledge of the greatness of God compelled him and moved him and stirred him. That love of God moved him through life in a whole different measure. And so I believe he was a servant of God gladly because he realized the greatness of God. If we struggle in serving, we might want to consider that. Perhaps the problem is we're not grasping in totality, in real life expression, the greatness of God in our lives personally. It's interesting in verse 9, he does say, you know, I serve God with my spirit. Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. It's almost like saying, you know, I God is my witness. You know, when you say that, what are you doing? You're backing up your words. He's almost like, you know, he's saying this, I'm not lying. I pray constantly for you. And then we have a little ways we can, you know, modify it culturally, right? No, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Because you're perceiving, they're thinking, you're a liar. You don't do that. And he's like, man, seriously, before God, I love you guys. I am not like trying to get all these people into my little club. I love you guys, and I would love to be able to connect with you. So I thought it was an interesting kind of way it's presented and seen, and maybe I'm just the distorted one. We know that. But anyway, moving on with verse 10, Paul says, you know, he makes a request. In his prayers, he's making a request. See, he believed that God would direct his steps and open doors to go to Rome. Making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. See, Paul didn't have shackles on his legs. He wasn't physically restricted. He could have bought a ticket and went to Rome. He could have got there of his own drive and determination. He was a very disciplined man. He could have went there. But he had something that we all long for. And I think we grow in understanding. It's a sensitivity to God's direction. And he believed that God would open doors, that God would get it done. And he tried, you know. I mean, he didn't just sit there in his prayer closet hoping to get Star Wars or Star Trek type transformed over to some place. He knew he had a part in it. So he checked a few doors. Is this the pathway? Is this the passage? Is this the means by which I get to Rome? But when that door was locked, he didn't try to pick it. Important thing to learn, isn't it? It's a hard one to learn, too. I don't have a lot of tips on that one. You just got to try the door and try not to break things. But there's a point where you're just like, okay, this seems to be the way. And so he believed that God would open these doors. I encourage you to long for that, seek that as well. Moving along, we see in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, we're looking at Paul, and we got to admit, he means he's the guy he would look up to in his surrender to God, in his willingness to let God lead him, in his dealing with adversity, personal pain and suffering, and still focusing upon Jesus. And yet he says to you and me, as he would say to them there, man, I'm encouraged by you. I would love to engage with you and connect with you, because when that happens, when God is glorified, he's the focal point, when that's taken place, the body of Christ is built up, is edified. He even talks about, man, I would love to, if we get together, I'd love to pray for you that God would pour out his anointing and his gifts upon you, whatever it may be, that some gift and enabling of the Spirit that you could accomplish his purposes in your world, in your neighborhood, in your family. See, Paul's not like getting you to sign up to his club. He just said, man, that would be awesome. I would love to get together because fellowship fuels faith. Interaction encourages us in our journey. But this is the beauty to it as well. See, unity, being brought together, God values that. He portrays that. He tells us about that. But unity is difficult. Do you know the strength of unity? One thing that strengthens unity, probably the key thing to strengthen unity, disagreement. Disagreement strengthens unity. I'm not talking about disagreeing on the essentials. I'm talking about disagreeing on the non-essentials. The things that there should be some form of personality, different expression, variety and variation, a measure of diversity that should be present in the body of Christ. So some people are going to do things different than you. And if it's not essential, in other words, it's not about denying the deity of Jesus Christ or other essential doctrines. It's just a way to go through life in a way that they perceive as honoring God. God says to you and me, listen, value unity, but don't worship uniformity. You don't have to be all the same dress, act, and movement. There should be this relationship. So fellowship, gathering together, the Greek word is koinonia, and it speaks of not just showing up and talking about the weather and the sports or whatever. It's a knitting of hearts. And when Christians, when we gather in his name, that very thought, that very idea means he's the one that's bringing us together, brings us together for correction. When someone corrects you or comforts you, comfort's awesome. Correction, no. But guess what? We all need correction so we can keep direction. So when God brings his loving hand into our lives, like, okay. And it comes through fellowship. So I've found that sometimes we're looking for fellowship, we want uniformity. We want happy, we want smiling, we want 74, well, some of you want 78 degrees. But, you know, just we want everything to fit the creature comforts, the sensual experience. And he's telling us, no, I want you to have a spiritual experience in these particular bodies which are sensual. He wants you to understand that unity is so important. So Paul is saying, man, you see the intimacy, right? You see the personalness. You see the realness. He's like, man, we could be encouraged by each other. We got together last week. We do it on a monthly basis. And so the local Calvary pastors, we meet once a month with the pastors and leaders and wives and stuff. And so, but we go from Ontario to Mountain Homes, kind of the freeway route, so to speak, as far as our region. So it's only about a couple times a year that we're meeting out here, but we met out here, and some of the guys from the east side were able to come over, and we met last Thursday, and it was such an encouragement. It was such a time to get together, people that I haven't seen, some of them for years, but we get together, and you're mutually encouraged by what God's doing in someone's life. So value that. Learn to put priority on that. It's easy to put on team colors and claim association, but it's much better to have a heart knit together and see God's hand. So, verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul had to learn the voice of God just like the rest of us. See, it's not like he was just sitting in a prayer time, got up early in the morning, a long while before daylight, and went to a solitary place to pray like Jesus did. He may have done that, probably did do that. But he still was sorting out, is that my idea? Is that my imagination? Or is that divine inspiration? What is this? Should I do this? Should I go there? Or should I work this out? And he says, I plan to be there. I plan to come to you a few different times. Notice his desire in fellowship was for spiritual growth. He's saying, I wanted to get together. I wanted to connect that there could be some fruit among you also. the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read to you out of Galatians 5 some descriptions and some expressions of the fruit of the Spirit. I believe this is what Paul was longing to see in his life through the engagement and to impart to others. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, that's what he was hoping to see and be able to help and impart, maybe by model, with the other believers there, because he desired spiritual growth, not just longevity. See, aging's automatic. Maturity's a choice. See, we do choose to grow spiritually, and we can find our little niche, our little thing, and we can just coast there. But there's times that God takes us then from that familiarity into a deeper understanding of his truths and a closer walk with him. Paul longed to see that in people. Verse 14, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. A debtor is one who owes another, one held by some obligation, one bound by some duty. So let's think this through. Paul was forgiven of his sins. He was born again, born of the Spirit, set free from the control of sin. Why was Paul indebted to others? I mean, what obligation did he have? He's been freed. I mean, he has a new relationship with God. He no longer is under the control of sin. Sure, there's the influence, but not the control. He's been set free. But now he says, but I have a debt. I have an obligation. As I've already touched on, when you experience the promise of salvation, when it's all a personal like regeneration, you want to share it. It is so transformative. It has so changed the very core of his thinking. It aligns so much of what he knew about the Old Testament, as we would call it. It all suddenly starts to make sense. And it's exciting. It's something, it's like lively. And I believe that was the thrust because of that experience that he had, because of that truth of the gospel, because Paul chose to follow Jesus. What was important to Jesus was now important to Paul. And we want to remember that. What was important to Jesus was important to Paul and should be to us. Previously for Paul, religion was important. That was his life deal, so to speak. But now, Jesus and the good news, the gospel, that's what gospel means, that's what was important. See, Jesus, to Jesus, humanity is absolutely important. And so you and I, when we go through life and we're able to do recreational things and enjoyable things and just live life to the fullest in word or deed, whatever we do, it's heartily unto God. Let's also recognize our desire is to serve the Lord, to know the Lord. And what's he interested in? He's interested in people. In all places, in all situations, sinners and saints alike, he's interested in people. And he would send you and I into places that no one else could actually go. So Paul then says in verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. As much as is in me, he's talking about this new me, this awareness of who I used to be, and who I am currently, and who God's shaping me into be. So he understood that there's this process taking place, because when you read Philippians chapter 3, I have not arrived. I have not reached, but I press forward. See, he knew this, that there's this process. And so he's saying, you know, everything that's in me, I'm just going to live it for Jesus. I'm ready to proclaim, to deliver and declare. That's really what preach means. We have a perception in our culture because of history and observation and such that we think preaching is maybe similar to standing on a box in a park and yelling real loud. But really it means, literally, it's to deliver and declare, to present and proclaim. It's like bringing a package. You're like the UPS guy, but you stand around and explain what's in the package. So you just bring it, this is it. This is what it's about. This is what it is. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. And so the way you've heard me say that is we are called to live out the love that we've been given. That love that's been given to us, we're called to preach it. And sometimes you can use words. We're called to live it out in such a way that people notice there's something unique, there's something gracious, there's something kind, there's something gentle. There's fruit of the Spirit, which they wouldn't know that. But they see some life expression that's a different, it's different in a good way. To live out the love we've been given. And I could say, occasionally, you can use words. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why does Paul preach? Why does he live out this love that he's been given? Let's look in verse 16. Because he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So important. I encourage you to chew on that a little bit. I believe there's several things, and historically there's many things that are shamefully done by Christians in the church. Things that you would say, I'm kind of ashamed of that. The way that was done, and the way that was handled, and the way those people were killed, or that all, you know, I mean, it's reality, okay? Oftentimes people say, well, what about the Crusades? What about them? People are idiots. You know, I mean, that's true. I mean, just look at it historically, born again or not, people do certain things that they press. There's things that are shameful. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus' work. The things his people have done are a bit of a problem for others. But at the same time, it's okay. That's life. It's reality. I'm not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed. He wasn't indignant and rude. He just realized in his core, I'm not ashamed of my Savior. I am not ashamed of the good news that's brought through Jesus, who is the Christ. I'm not ashamed of that. And therefore, because I'm not ashamed of that, it's going to affect me. Because here's why I'm not ashamed. A few things we've already seen, the fellowship, the life. But it is the power of God to salvation. See, he didn't have to come up with a means by which, you know, an outline and a scheme and a schematic and a program by which people could follow all these things and eventually be at peace with God. What Paul realized, because he grew up with that thing I just mentioned. He grew up with all this requirement that man had formed and morphed God's direction into. And so as he had to deal with that Judaism and all this stuff, he now had been brought into a relationship with God, and it was the power of the gospel. It was for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. For who? For everyone who believes. That's what it says, you know. He makes the distinction for the Jew first and then for the Greek. But it's really, you just see the Jew and the non-Jewish person. To everyone. And that was pretty breakthrough. That was pretty, you know, turning over everything when he would combine the two. Because God's chosen people, the Jews, looked down on those who were non-Jews. And those who were not Jews, like, looked at the other pompous ones, so to speak. And here he says, no. The gospel of Jesus Christ has no bounds. It's no barriers. It's not racially restricted. It's not economically accelerated. It is just equal. It is equal. For the Jew first, that's not a sense of higher value. That's a sense of God's design. Because they received the gospel. They received through the Old Testament the grace of God. Jesus came as a Jew to fulfill what was a given through them. They actually had misrepresented God horribly throughout the entire Old Testament because they thought it was about them and the chosen ones, and they didn't realize what the message was all about living a life where the presence of the living God is going forth before you, and they didn't get it. That's why they complained so much. Well, it was one of the many reasons they complained so much. Verse 17, notice this. In believing the gospel of Jesus, who is the Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Here's where I believe historically has been the breakdown. The order is essential. There needs to be one and then the other. And what happens is it doesn't always work that way. What am I talking about? The first thing is to believe unto salvation. An individual believes the gospel of Jesus Christ under the conviction and the truth of the Holy Spirit. God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he'll do that. And so the individual that experiences that truth revelation then responds to that grace, that goodness, that offer by believing in Jesus Christ by faith. Believing unto salvation and then living unto sanctification. And the difference is sometimes we try to live unto sanctification before we experience regeneration. Regeneration means to be born again. And so that's what we see in the world many times. When we try to live right before we believe right, it rarely works out right. It rarely does. It usually fosters and promotes religion. Because if we're not in that relationship with Jesus first, if we haven't experienced personal forgiveness, much like I mentioned with John Wesley, for 10 years he sweat and labored over the Bible, over ministry, and he wasn't even born of the Spirit. See, he was trying to live unto sanctification without a born-again experience, without believing unto Jesus. And so what's it produce? It produces self-reliance. Because you're learning how to rely on yourself and doing these things. It produces self-righteousness. Because you feel right about yourself because you're doing it this way and you've referenced people, so you feel good about that. And ultimately, it produces self-destruction. Because you run out of power. Out of all these attempts and all this stuff, you just get weaker and weaker, and it produces anger, it produces frustration, it produces disappointment leading to destruction. The reason? Self. That's the common denominator. Unless we are born again, born of the Spirit, our right living is dead religion. And there's so many expressions, so many forms of it in the world today, and it happens in gatherings like this. There's many John Wesleys gathering around the world today. There's many Wesleys occupying the pulpit, so to speak, that are really articulate and capable and able of teaching unto sanctification. Sanctification speaks of, you know, being set apart and living a holy life. They teach it, but it's out of order. Because unless you believe unto salvation, you can never live the right life. It's always going to wear you out and burn you out and wear you down. Paul says, and this message is brought forth, we can see this chapter in Romans, the simplicity of the gospel. Believing in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the beginning point. If we're in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, as I'm born again, born of the Spirit, I'm hungry for what God is hungry for. I want to know what God wants me to know. What's important to God has now suddenly become important to me. You don't know me. Very few, every one, my wife, and no more, know me before I was a believer. You don't know how my life expression was, and I don't know yours, so don't be thinking you're all self-righteous. Because here's the thing, we don't know how selfish we are when we're living that way. But when we're born again and we have a new view, all of a sudden our values start changing. Not in a moral and ethics sense exclusively, in a relational sense. And so my comfort zone, my natural zone, I mean, I worked in a truck shop as a mechanic, which tells you something simple. I'd rather be around mechanical things than people. Basically, that's my zone. I mean, even my wife, I can go into the garage, I can move stuff around, I can tinker with stuff, I can break stuff and glue it together. And I feel good with that. That's my natural tendency and tilt. I don't want to be in front of people, I don't even want to talk to them for the most part. That's my natural tilt before I was saved. But something's changing in me and continues to change. It's not because I'm learning new disciplines, I'm learning new values. And because people are important to God, I have to work past my preferences. I have to work past some of the things that they're still resident. They're still true. But something of greater value says to me, this is of much more importance. This is of much more joy. This is of much greater reward. And so, it's the power of God to salvation. Believing the gospel then leads you into a relationship where he will teach you personally
what it means to be set apart to him. He will show you what that looks like in your world, in your workplace. He will teach you. We're going to close it right there because I have yet to figure out how to stop time. And it keeps ticking. So I just want to, as the worship team comes back up, I do want to make a mention because I am concerned about this. We can go to church a lot, and we can even go through the motions, and yet we can be like I've referenced John Wesley. He was humble enough and honest enough to receive salvation 10 years after serving. And even as I say that, I know there's some here that would think, yeah, that's true. And you're thinking of someone else who needs that. But I would say, man, if God's stirring your heart. Because I've talked with a guy years ago, and he shared his life story, his situation. When he came to the realization that he was more religious than born again, he denied it because he'd been going to church for too long. And he didn't want people to think of him as a new believer. He didn't want to start there because he should have started a long time ago. So this is the thing. Let me track with this male logic. Well, I don't want people to think I'm stupid, so I won't say anything or do anything so I can remain stupid. Isn't that right? I mean, literally, if there's a story like, okay, man, if I don't know I'm saved, if I don't know I'm born again, then make that decision. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait, I'm going to work it out, I'm going to figure it out. No, you're going to continue to be a religious person. I will continue to be religious unless I enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And don't let that perception about people, don't let that interfere with your relationship with God. So when we stand together, we're going to pray. And we're also going to take communion. So communion is God had started this, instituted, and introduced this means by which his followers would remember his faithfulness, his love. He said of his body, it's given for you. And I'm confident when he said that initially, he looked him in the eye. He made contact so they knew it was them personally. This body, my body is given for you. This bread represents that. My blood will be poured out for you. This represents that cleansing work that's offered to you personally. He initiated that. He told his disciples, his followers that. So we're going to take communion. Communion is for believers who have that relationship. That's why you can remember what he's done. We'll pray. We'll enter into a song. As believers, we can take communion. And then I'll come back up and then we'll take communion together. But let's pray right now. God, as we stand before you, you know the heart of every person here. You know us better than we know ourselves. You see the truth that's in us. You see the lies that confuse us. And so, God, I pray that you would touch our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to just in their heart, literally just agree with you, may it be this simple. God, forgive me. I don't know how this all worked out, but I feel I'm more religious than born again. I'm more about attendance or doing stuff than knowing I'm right in your sight and regenerated and born of the Spirit and going to heaven. And so God, help me. Help me. I choose this day to follow you. I agree with you. I need forgiveness. I agree with you, Jesus. You rose from the dead. You're God in human form. I agree with you that only you can give forgiveness and lead me in life. So I just ask, show me, God. Teach me your ways, that I would follow you. Free me from any form of self-righteousness and awaken me to the joy of knowing you. Oh God, may that be our cry. Every single person today, awaken us to the joy of knowing you as we sing to you with gladness, Jesus. Amen.